All right, so last week we began our fall series, which was called Idols, and I wanted to remind us of two comments that I made last week concerning idols and sin. An idol is something or it's someone that we replace God with in order to satisfy the primary affections of our hearts. Because of Adam and Eve, our tendency is to replace God. It's just what humans do, all of us, myself included. We believe that these substitutes, these things that we lay at this altar, really will satisfy our needs. That's why we go to them. Sin is the act of fulfilling that desire, fulfilling that craving, knowing that it's not God's best for our lives. So in today's text, we are going to encounter a big old list of attitudes and behaviors that is not God's best. In today's text, we need sensitivity. And like I said, I've been praying hardcore, and God has just ravished me this week. We have to remember these attitudes and behaviors, they're byproducts of a greater issue that is going on inside of our hearts. As Christians, we believe that Jesus offers us God's best. It's not anything that is right here on this altar. The dilemma of the Christian life is deciding, who are we going to believe? Are we going to believe Scripture and the claims of Scripture? Are we going to believe the claims that our flesh screams out to us? Before Jesus, we didn't believe that satisfaction could be possible in God. In fact, we thought the opposite. Our inclination is to do what we want, when we want, and how we want it, regardless of the evidence for God. And that brings us to our proposition this morning. Our proposition is that despite the evidence for the superiority of God, that people desire to find satisfaction in substitutes. So go back to the garden with me. That's where we were last week. It's where we started. Think of Adam and Eve. Recall the things that we spoke about last week. They were created to find their deepest satisfaction in God, but they listened to the voice of a creature, the enemy himself, disguised, instead of God's word. In finding satisfaction in a piece of fruit, Adam and Eve hoped to be like God, to be eternal, to be omniscient. That's what Eve wanted out of this. Instead, they really did die. Sin entered their lives, and the consequences of sin is death. Now, sin, death, misery, it's a normal part of the human experience since then. So Adam and Eve saw the beauty of creation, and they instead preferred the word of a creature over God. And this is how humanity operates without God. Even today, there is evidence for God's power, for his goodness. Creation, it still echoes that God is sweet, that God is powerful, that there is something greater than you out there. But we would rather replace God with all of these different things than to come to him. So our text this morning is Romans 1. And Paul wrote to these Roman Christians early in his ministry. Now, Paul didn't plant this church. This isn't like Philippi. He didn't have this unique relationship with them. The Roman church began when the Jews that were living there, they went back to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. They came to Jerusalem. They're celebrating Pentecost. And they hear Peter's first sermon about Jesus. They were cut to the heart. They were involved in the early church. They grew in the Lord. But then they had to go back home to Rome. And then Paul hears about them. There's this group of Christians that's being built up in Rome. And he wants to be with them. He wants to go to them, encourage them. The question is why? Rome was one of the most diverse places on earth at this time. Christians were among the smallest of minorities. In Rome. They say that in the first century, there's over 1 million people living in Rome. Then here's probably just a few dozen Christians among them. Rome was the epicenter of Western civilization. All that you could desire could be found in Rome. Sex, power, religion, art, sports, entertainment galore, it's there for you in Rome. The Christians in Rome were surrounded by a strong voice of culture. They didn't know God. They could care less about Jesus, this man who is crucified on the far eastern region of their empire. They could care less about him. So the pressure to stand firm among a million people was so high, to stand for God. In a little less than 30 years, it would be illegal for them to be a Christian in the same city. And this sets the context for our reading of Romans 1. So let's read it together. Here's what it says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Our text shows us the spiritual consequences of finding satisfaction outside of Jesus. Romans 1 shows us that all of humanity desires a lesser king. And as a Christian, Romans 1 shows us what the enemy is going to attempt, what he's going to try to do with you and with me to replace God with a substitute. So let's see what idols do to our belief in the superiority of Jesus over these substitutes. Let's get to point one. Point one is that substitutes divert from seeing the fullness of God. Substitutes are the enemy's main diversion from a person seeing all that God is for us in Jesus. Substitutes, it shifts our focus away from seeing God, seeing the fullness of God, to all the things that we can replace him with. So Paul begins with the standard for all of humanity, himself, myself, and yourself included. Because of Adam and Eve, all people are born with a nature that questions God, that craves things that are other than God. It's all of us. It's a human condition. And in verse 18, we see the consequence of this. Look at verse 18 again with me. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. All of humanity without Jesus, they don't desire godliness. They don't desire righteousness. We don't come out of the womb saying, yes, I want God. In response to this, Paul says that God reveals his wrath. Paul says that the reason why we do not pursue godliness and righteousness is because we suppress the truth. Now, this phrase in Greek means to take something and to try to restrain it, to keep it down. So me doing this right now is a mental picture of what humanity tries to do with God. We take the grandness of God, the fullness of God, and we try to stuff him, put him away, restrain him. That's what humanity does to God. This is true of people in Rome, and this is true of people today. Culture thinks of the idea of submitting to God's desires for us as it's laid out in Scripture. It is barbaric. It is radical. It is archaic. Who does that? That's crazy stuff. That's Jesus freak stuff. Verse 19 tells us more about how humanity suppresses the truth of God. Let's look at verse 19. It says, because that which is known about God, it's evident within them. For God made it evident to them. Paul teaches us that God has given humanity evidence, clear evidence of himself. As Christians, we call this general revelation. It's a term that means, and it's the idea that God displays certain fundamental things about himself, what he is like, and about the Christian life through nature, through creation. Creation then is a conduit. It's not the end itself. It's a means, it's a channel to get to God in Jesus. And verse 20 gives us examples of what nature displays about God. Let's look at it. It says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. Why? So that they are without excuse. Since the beginning of time, creation has sung one story, and it's about the glory of God. So they teach fundamental things about God. Humans are meant to learn about God's attributes, his power, his God-likeness from nature. We learn about God and his wrath from devastating worldwide cataclysmic events, natural disasters. We learn about the sweetness of God from a sunrise and a sunset. We learn about his power by looking at those mighty mountains. And we learn about his peace through the calm of the sea. But humanity suppresses that truth. They want to hold it down. They would rather see life as random and unintentional to see the evidence for God. They would rather see life as for them than for someone else. And Paul tells us that because of general revelation, because nature speaks about God, humanity does not have an excuse to say, I never had a chance. How could I know about you? Humanity is responsible for taking their desires, ignoring the testimony of nature, and deciding to waste their lives on substitutes. And verse 20 shows what happens in humanity at this moment when they decide to suppress truth. Let's look at verse 21. It says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. The moment of seeing the beauty of nature does not enlighten their hearts towards God. It has the opposite effect. Just like Eve, she believed, she thought that eating that piece of fruit, it would make her like God, but then it introduced death to humanity. We see the beauty of nature, but we do not honor God and acknowledge his role in creation. The phrase that they became futile in their speculations means that their ideas about nature, their ideas about God, made them foolish. And Paul says that their hearts were darkened. And then we see this contrast in verse 22. Paul says that professing to be wise, that they became fools. There's the irony. There's the tragedy in this. Humanity thinks that because they suppress the knowledge of God, that they're really wise. You want to be intelligent? Forget about God. That's science fiction stuff. But as we learned last week, finding satisfaction in a substitute, it never works out the way that we planned and the way that we anticipate. The wise become fools in God's eyes. Since creation should lead to knowledge of a creator, that is true wisdom. It's foolish to look at all the beauty that this world has to offer, the intricacy, the complexity of nature, And then to think that this is all random, that this all came from primordial goop, because that's what they teach our kids today. Verse 23 shows us that something deeper also occurs in humanity when they darken their heart against the knowledge of God. Let's look at verse 23. It says that they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Something happens in us. Something happens in humanity when we do not acknowledge the fullness of God in our lives. An exchange takes place between them and God. We exchange the superiority of God for the inferiority of creation. As beautiful as creation is, and I love to travel. I love to see God's creation. As beautiful as it is, it pales in comparison to the beauty of God. Creation is meant to lead one to know about God, not to elevate itself to replace God in life. No relationship, no object, no animal, no location on this planet should replace God as the primary object of your affections. But this is what idols do to us. They're visible. God is not. They can be here right now, and we can touch them. We can feel them, and we can't do that with God. So sorry, God. I'm going with what I can see. And humanity's focus is diverted away from the fullness of God and the inferiority of substitutes. In the final nine verses, we're going to see the end for those who decide to divert their attention away from God. So here's our second point. So rejoicing in substitutes, in inferior substitutes, it has unfulfilling ends. This is not the reason why we turn to substitutes. We don't turn to substitutes to leave us feeling unfulfilled, right? We think that finding satisfaction in that substitute will have the opposite effect. We turn from the possibility of a relationship with God because of the immediate reward of that substitute in that moment. Idols will leave you unfulfilled. Why? Because they are a lesser king. I'm not quite sure if you were in life group last week, but we came across this quote in our study. It's a great quote. Zach, go ahead and bring it up on the screen. It says, when you have other kings besides God, those kings don't save you. They enslave you. Powerful. This is why inferior substitutes are unfulfilling. At first, you think you can use them to get what you want, that immediate gratification. And now, you can't be satisfied without it. You believe the trick of the enemy. And that's one of the unfulfilling ends. You become a slave to that relationship or that substance. Now, look with me really quick. Make sure you have your Bibles out right now. Look with me at verses 24, 26, and 28, and see if you can point out something that's recurring in those three verses. 24, 26, and 28. Take a moment and glance at it. You should be able to see right now what occurs when you decide to have a lesser king in your life than God. Do you see it? If you desire something other than God, God will allow you to have that experience. This is another unfulfilling end. If you want that immediate satisfaction that technology offers you over God, God will allow you to have that experience. If you want to have that immediate connection with a person, you want to feel loved, God's going to let you have that connection. If you want that immediate gratification of a substance or the superior gratification that Jesus can bring you, he's going to allow you to have that experience. But that experience, it's a lesser king, and it will enslave you. You will not be able to be happy anymore without that thing. That's what lesser kings do. You will be unable to break out of those chains on your own, even if you want to. You may be so fooled, so tricked by these things that you don't even believe that satisfaction can be found outside of them. Let's look at one of the lesser kings of some people in Rome. Let's see what some of them desired. In verse 24, We see, therefore, that God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Some of those in Rome, they craved to dishonor their bodies. I don't get it. But this is what they struggled with. The lust of their hearts led them to dishonor their own bodies. And verse 25 shows us how the dishonor occurred. In verse 25, there's another exchange. It says they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and they served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Within the dishonoring of their bodies, an exchange took place. Remember, humanity was shaped and created to be image bearers of God. And they wanted to dishonor that image that God created them in. And in dishonoring their bodies, they exchanged God's truth for a lie. What this means is that some of these people in Rome, they chose to believe lies about themselves. They chose to believe lies about their bodies. They chose to believe lies about God, instead of simply believing God's word. Some in Rome would rather believe in lies than truth. And as a result, they used their bodies to worship. They used their bodies to serve the creature, creation, rather than their Creator. And this is the tragedy for all humanity. This didn't just happen in Rome and it's over and done with. It still happens today because it's still humanity. When we rationalize, when we excuse our behavior, what we're doing is that we're exchanging truth for a lie. That's what we're doing in the eyes of God. And God will allow you to have that experience. So in the following verses, we see how they try to dishonor their bodies. Let's look at verses 26 and 27. It says, "For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Some in Rome desired sexual intimacy with others of the same sex." And here's what we need to learn. In Rome, just like in any time in history, even today, homosexuality is present. Homosexuality isn't something that's like an extension of the civil rights movement from 50, 60 years ago. It's something that humanity has always struggled with. Don't let culture trick you. This is some extension, some evolution of what's going on with humanity. Man has always struggled with it. Always. And let's capture what Paul says about those who desire this. The first thing we see that God thinks that this is not the design. That's why he says the natural trading for the unnatural. And then Paul says that these people, that they have abandoned the natural for the unnatural. And let me ask you a question really quick. Do any of you know what it's like to be abandoned by someone? I do. I've had so many loved ones abandon me, give up on me, think that I'm not worth it, not worth their time, not worth that struggle. This is what these people are doing to God when they decide to do this. That God is not worth it. This, how God designed me, isn't worth it. I can't do it. I don't want to do it. I don't want to fight. They abandoned a pursuit of God. They looked at the fruit and said, "Surely I'm not going to die. Surely there's not going to be any consequences for knowing God's best, but doing what I want anyway." And these desires played out exactly like Eve's desire for the fruit. She had a desire for the fruit. She knew God's word and said, "Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't eat it." And then she abandoned God's word, believed in the word of another, believed in the word of her own flesh. And she ate. She rationalized her decision, thinking that she wasn't going to die. There wasn't going to be any consequences. But it didn't turn out the way that she wanted. She didn't become like God. And the same goes for the desires of those in Rome right now. they committed acts that was not God's best for them. And they committed them because they thought it would truly satisfy them. The craving is so intense. The feelings are so deep. Of course, this would feel right if I could do it. It's exactly what Eve thought. She couldn't get away from the craving. And Paul says that they will receive consequences as a penalty. Paul wants these Roman Christians, and for all who has a chance to read this letter, to understand this. Whether it's homosexuality, whether it's an addiction to substances, technology, or toxic relationships, hopefully I pretty much covered everything for us. Whether it's one of those things, our flesh will tempt us to rationalize and to question God and to excuse our behavior. I struggle with the two. It's a sign of pride that we know better than God. But there is a penalty for living out our truth, just like there's a consequence for living out of God's truth. God will allow you to experience that craving at one point or another. God will let you if you so want this. God says don't, and we rationalize and justify so that we can do it. God tells us to find pleasure, deepest of pleasures, and a lifelong covenant with someone of the opposite sex. And some will desire to find pleasure in someone of the same sex. And here's what we learn. Just because we feel something, it doesn't make it true. We are not good gauges of what is true for our lives. We're not. Our feelings are fickle. They are up and down. And this was Eve's mistake. Just because our body screams and it's telling us, do this, it will satisfy you. It won't. It won't. At this juncture, I need to stop and make some connections for us at Heritage as a church. We exist to help people relentlessly pursue God. That is why we're here. This means that our focus with people should be to ignite a passion, a desire for God. Heritage exists to help people authentically build relationships with God and with people. And this means that we are going to strive to model, we're going to strive to apply transparent relationships with people. And as an expression of this, we as Heritage must be committed to seeing a person for who they really are. Not just their external acts, not just their cravings, not just their desires, so that we can help them truly understand what's going on within those cravings. Why? Because a dying world needs this. This is the end for all of humanity, you and me. A dying world must see authenticity and transparency from Christians. I have my own cravings. Some of you know them. You have your own cravings. And it must be our joy to see Jesus as the one who can truly satisfy them. Not a person, not a substance, not a thing, not a hobby. Our task is to live in front of people so that they can see that, oh, I believe the lie. I've tricked myself that substitutes can really satisfy. So that they can see Jesus as treasure for their lives. And within this, it's the job of the Holy Spirit. It is not our job to condemn, to criticize people for whatever specific way they try to live out their cravings, to live out their desires. It doesn't matter if someone has homosexual desires or some other cravings within them. All of it isn't God's best. So we are going to love that person so that they can see that what they're currently doing right now, it isn't the best. But there's so much more. There's so much more for them. That they can come to know someone who can truly satisfy what's really going on underneath that craving for that thing, for that person, for that hobby. In our final verses, Paul tells us how God responds to those who don't acknowledge him as the one who can truly satisfy. In verse 28, he says, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. So for those who do not acknowledge God, he gives them up to live out the thoughts in their minds. Verse 28 gives us a second category of God giving people up to carry out their desires. So God gives people over to the lusts of their hearts, and then God gives people up to carry out the thoughts in their minds that they want. God lets you do this. This means that all of our external behavior, all the different ways that we try to satisfy our cravings in life, it either begins with a heart issue or begins with a mind issue. In verses 29 to 31, we see this list of exterior behaviors that are grouped together. Let's look at them one more time. He says, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. All of these behaviors show us what it looks like to give in to the thoughts of our mind and the lusts of our hearts. These are just some ways that they come out. And this is in addition to the cravings of those who desire homosexual relationships. All of these behaviors, every single one of them, it's mind-blowing for me, even disobedience to parents. It shows us that we're abandoning God for what we want. That's so convicting. Our desires may be the same. Our desires may be different. But if we continue to think that we know better than God, we see the final end for all of these actions. In verse 32, it says, although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, also give hearty approval to those who practice them. The subject of this verse, who this verse is about, are those who know the ordinance of God. They know Scripture. They know what God wants. Yet they decide to practice these things anyway. And Paul says they're worthy of death. The question is that you? Is that you this morning? Do you know what God says about something, a particular struggle that you have, but you're choosing to do it anyway? Those who claim to know God, yet they practice this thing over and over and over again. They are worthy of the wrath of God. Let me make it personal for you right now. Let me use myself as an example so we can hopefully see how it applies for us. The thing in this list that I struggle with is arrogance. That's mine. And I've been a Christian now for 17 years. I'm blown away what God has done since I was a 15-year-old boy in high school. These desires have not disappeared. Christianity isn't a promise just to take my arrogance away. Christianity is a promise that Jesus died for my arrogance. So through the Holy Spirit, I can conquer that arrogance. For the rest of my life, I am going to struggle with pride. I'm going to struggle with arrogance. I'm going to struggle with the temptation to elevate myself above God for the rest of my life. That's my struggle. But as I find Jesus to be the source of my satisfaction, something happens to me. Something happens in me. My goal in life isn't to show how great I am to people anymore. It's to show how Jesus truly satisfies. My practice of pride, it has decreased over the years, but it's still there in the background. It's always there. It's still my struggle. And I know, because I have practiced these things, that I am worthy of death. Joe Denton deserves death. But I have Jesus. And so do you. And so do you. You have Jesus. Now fill in the blank with whatever your struggle is. You know it. As you experience Jesus, as you taste and see that he is better, as you view him as the primary object of your satisfaction and your affections, the practice of these things will decrease. Your taste buds for these things will deaden. I know I've experienced it. But now you have a decision to make. You have the lusts of your flesh. You have the ideas in your mind. that you want to satisfy yourself. You may be rationalizing right now. Come on, Pastor Joe, this really isn't that bad, this thing that I'm struggling with. Come on, I'm not hurting anybody. If you continue to rejoice and find satisfaction in your cravings and thoughts, if you find satisfaction in inferior substitutes, you now know your end. That is your end. And I must plead with you right now. Jesus really is the most satisfying pleasure in this life. The desires of our flesh, it will always leave you unfulfilled. It will. Rejoice that you have Jesus. You have someone who cares about your needs, and you have a person who can actually fulfill them. Rejoice, church. Don't think that you know better than Jesus. Don't think that you can rationalize and excuse to why your particular thing is okay. Don't do it. That is Eve's mistake. It is not going to work out in how you hope. Whatever you're thinking that it may satisfy, I promise you and I beg you, it's not going to work out. I've been there. I've lost. I know. So stop living to fulfill your cravings. It will end with you in eternal separation from God. That's the point of Romans 1. We are all guilty. We are all separated. If you say you know him and you practice these things, you have fooled yourself. You fooled yourself. You don't know God the way that God wants you to. You may know of him. You may know a page. But it's not here. So this is where we are as a church. These examples of sin, from disobedience to parents, all the way back to the beginning with homosexuality, it must be taken in context with what we're learning about idols, with what we are learning about lesser kings. All of these practices are just evidence that something other than God holds the primary affections of our hearts. So we're all guilty. Doesn't matter the range, whatever is our particular craving. As a church, our goal is to help others pursue and then to experience Jesus as treasure, that he's better than all of those things. The practice of a particular sin, it's of no consequence to us. It's between God and them. It doesn't matter what, fill in the blank with that thing. All of these practices will end in separation from God. So the question is, will you see God? That he offers you something that is far better than whatever it is that you're craving this morning. Will you see that? Will you acknowledge that? Will you try to experience that? That he's better than the way that you are currently trying to fulfill your cravings. Will you decide that? Will you give up on rationalizing and distorting what God really wants for you so you can finally, after all of these years, truly experience satisfaction? Because if you're struggling with an inferior substitute, maybe you haven't experienced it yet. So will you give up on it? If you allow Jesus to have the primary affections of your heart, that's the promise. Through the Holy Spirit, you are more than conquerors.